If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. And starting next week, we're going to be coming back around to the book of Mark. The title of a series that we've been in is DNA. It's called DNA, the building blocks of a healthy church. And again, the dictionary defines DNA as the fundamental and distinctive qualities or characteristics of something or someone. And this is a question that we've been asking as a church as we have been marching forward into 2019. What are the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of us as a church? In other words, who are we going to be as a church? What are we as a church supposed to be about? Because if we do not know who we are as a church and what we should be about, then in all reality, we will end up doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Nothing that really matters in eternity. So what are those building blocks? Those fundamental things that we as a church really need to be about. They're called the five purposes of the church. And they are what we should be about. They should be what define us as a church. And these are those building blocks. A church that worships. So many times whenever we think of worship, we think of coming into a room like this one and singing the praises of God like we just did a few moments ago. And we as a church will do that. We as a church should do that. But worship is so much more than that. Worship is loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Every single day of our lives, moment by moment as we live our lives, it's loving God with everything that we have. That's what worship is. And we have to be about worship, about loving God. The next one is evangelism. We're called to do the work of an evangelist by sharing the gospel. There's people all around us, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, all over Delaware County, all of the counties that are represented here in this church, of people who are lost, who don't know Jesus Christ, whom if they were to die today, they would go to a very real place called hell. And as a church, as a body of believers, we're called to evangelism. We are called to do the work of an evangelist. Next, a church that grows in discipleship. We're called to grow in our walk with Christ. We're called to become more like Christ. The next building block is fellowship. This is the sharing of life with one another because we desperately need each other. And today we're talking about ministry. Ministry. Did you know that God wants you to bring Him glory? Did you know that God wants you to serve His purposes in ministry? And you might say this morning, well, Caleb, I thought that ministry was your job. Or I thought that ministry was for the church leader. Yes, you're right. And guess what? Ministry is for you too. How do I know that? It's what the Bible says. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers," that's what we would normally think of as pastors, "to equip the saints." Who are the saints? If you're in Christ, you are the saints. "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." And one of the main reasons that we come to church is that we would be equipped for the work of ministry. You might ask this question, well, what is ministry? That word ministry that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 is the exact same word for servant. It's the exact same word for deacon. It's where we get our English word deacon. So doing the work of ministry is serving the purposes of God. And yes, that's serving His purposes whenever we come together corporately inside the walls of the church building, but more importantly, it's serving the purposes of God outside of the walls of the church building every single day as we live our lives for the glory of God. I submit to you today, church family, that there is nothing greater that you could possibly do with your life than to serve God with your life. Nothing greater. Why? Because nothing else will last. Nothing else is going to last. I love this poem. I've shared it many times. It's by a man of the name C.T. Studd. In the very end of his poem, he says this: "Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I'll know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all.' Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." You see, there is nothing greater that you could possibly give your life to than serving God with your life every single day, because nothing else will last. James says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Our lives are just here for a moment compared to all of eternity. King David says, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow." We're here for a moment and then we're gone. David Platt says, "The key is realizing and believing that this world is not your home. If you and I ever hope to free our lives from worldly desires, worldly thinking, worldly pleasures, worldly dreams, worldly ideals, worldly values, worldly ambitions, and worldly acclaim, then we must focus our lives on another world. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." So let's answer this question based on the word. Why should we serve God with our lives and ministry? Point number one, you can write this down. We are saved from an infinite punishment. We are saved from an infinite punishment. Notice what Paul says. He says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You see, this passage of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, this describes the reality of man in his sinful state, apart from Christ. You see, without Christ, we are utterly hopeless. Without Christ, this scripture says that we are children of wrath. Without Christ, this scripture says that we are living according to the passions of our flesh. Without Christ, this scripture says that we are following the ways of Satan. Without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And this morning, if you are without Christ, please understand that this is not talking about a future death. This is saying that you are spiritually dead now. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin," and that's sin that's described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "the wages of this sin is death." If you are not in Christ this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 describes your reality right now, this very moment, dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, that's Satan, living in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and mind, by nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. And if Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, describe your reality right now, then the Bible makes it very clear. And I have to tell you what the Bible says this morning. that hell is the place of your eternity. What is hell? The Bible says it's a place of eternal torment, it's a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, and ultimately, it is a place of separation from God. It is a place where God is not. But if you are in Christ, and only if you are in Christ, you are saved from this infinite punishment that in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 life merits. Praise God. There's a second part of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why should we serve God with our lives in ministry, church family? Because through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved from an infinite punishment. Next, why should we serve God with our lives in ministry? Because we are saved because of an incredible, incredible love. Look at verses 4 and 5. As Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 describe man in his sinful state, and we've looked at the penalty of what man deserves in his sinful state. Oh, look at verses 4 and 5 say. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, that's spiritually dead, we could not make ourselves alive in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Is there a better word that we could hear this morning? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. Church family, you and I will never be able to wrap our minds around the incredible love of God. We'll never be able to wrap our minds around the greatness in which God loves us. You see, before Christ, before salvation, you and I were spiritually dead. And because we were spiritually dead, we deserved death. We deserved hell for all of eternity. And in our deserving of hell, and even in our spiritual deadness, this word says that God made us alive through his Son because of his mercy, because of his incredible great love. You see, something that is dead, it cannot make itself alive. And if you have salvation this morning, God has made you alive, spiritually alive through Jesus Christ. Oh, his love is incredible. King David says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Paul says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The scripture says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, dead in our sin, in all of our mistakes, in all of the worst things that you've ever done or could ever do, even in the fact that we could not live up to God's standard of holiness, righteousness, and perfection, Christ died for us. Church family, can I remind you this morning that God loves you? You might think to yourself, God cannot love me. He doesn't, you don't know what I've thought. You don't know what I've considered. You don't know what I've done. Listen, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. One commentator I read says this, it will take all of eternity to fathom God's love, and those who are saved will never plumb the depths of it. Could you just let that sink in for a moment? It will take all of eternity to fathom the amazing love of God. And those who are in Christ, those who are saved, you will never plumb the depths of God's love for you. Why should we serve God with our lives in ministry? Because we are saved because of an incredible love. And I wish that I had a better word for incredible there. But his love really is indescribable. His love is heavenly, right? We cannot explain it. We are saved because of an incredible love. Next, why should we serve God with our lives in ministry? We are saved for immeasurable riches. And again, I don't even think the word immeasurable does it justice, what we are saved for. Look at verse 6. It says, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So what are the immeasurable riches that await us for all of eternity? You might think it's a mansion, or you might think it's maybe gold or a crown, or maybe it's 500 acres of hunting land. It'd be kind of cool. Let me tell you what it is. The immeasurable riches that await you for all of eternity, it is the full and complete mercy of God that is undeserved. It is the full and complete kindness of God that is undeserved. It is the full and complete love of God that is undeserved. And again, we cannot wrap our minds around the love of God. With our earthly feeble minds, we cannot wrap our minds around the incredible love. But that is the immeasurable riches that await you for all of eternity in Christ Jesus, the full and complete love of God. Love what Paul says, no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Why should we serve God with our lives in ministry? Because we are saved for immeasurable riches that God has lavished on us now and that we will have for all of eternity, forever and ever and ever, the full and complete love of God. Next, why should we serve God with our lives in ministry? We are saved by an inconceivable grace. We are saved by an inconceivable grace, Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And this is the beautiful thing about salvation. When you and I deserved death, when you and I deserved hell, when you and I deserved eternal punishment, we're saved by faith in Christ, by the grace of God. And listen, it's all for the glory of God, all for his fame. It says so that we have no ability to boast. It's all about him, and it's all for him, and it's all from him, for his glory. You see, salvation has nothing to do with you earning it. It has everything to do with the grace and love of God. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it. You don't even deserve it. It's free by faith in Christ because of the inconceivable grace of God that we cannot wrap our minds around. An early church leader by the name of John Chrysostom wrote, even if we have thousands of acts of great virtue to our credit, our confidence must be based on God's mercy and his love for men. Even if we stand at the very summit of virtue, it is by mercy that we shall be saved. Charles Spurgeon said, if we give God service, it must be because he gives us grace. We work for him because he works in us. Why should we serve God with our lives in ministry? We are saved because of an inconceivable grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, they lead us to this point. They lead us to verse 10, this point of ministry that we see in this verse. Why should we serve God with our lives in ministry? Because we are saved and included in God's eternal plan. Listen, if you are in Christ this morning, you are included in God's eternal plan. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That word workmanship, it means masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You are his workmanship. And before eternity, fathom that for a second, before eternity, God has prepared good works for you to do. You see, God has included you and I in ministry. Yes, he wants to use you. Caleb, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. Listen, God wants to use you. He wants to use your story. He wants to use you to bring glory to his name, to bring fame to his name. But we must understand this morning, what are good works? What are good works? But we need to understand this. Good works start with a love for Jesus Christ. And they'll come naturally as we follow Jesus Christ. But what are good works? Examples of good works. In the name of Jesus, it's praying with a coworker who's hurting. In the name of Jesus, sharing a Bible verse with someone who's confused. In the name of Jesus, taking someone a meal. In the name of Jesus, going and visiting someone who is in the hospital. In the name of Jesus, going and visiting someone who is in prison. In the name of Jesus, helping a neighbor rake leaves. In the name of Jesus, reading your Bible with someone over the lunch hour. In the name of Jesus, it's calling someone that you haven't seen in a while just to offer them love and care. It's serving the purposes of God in the local church body in the name of Jesus, but it's all done for him. It's all done in his name, and it's all done out of a love for Jesus because of what he has done for you. What has he done for you? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's what he's done. 2, 1, verses 1 through 10. That's what he's done for you. That's what he's done for me. Colin Marshall says, it, ministry, can happen at home, at work, over the back fence, in church, in small groups, in a coffee shop, anywhere. But he says, but that it happens is vital because this is the work of the Lord. This is the Great Commission in action. This is the vine work that all Christians can and should be engaged in. You see, we have to be about doing the good works of Jesus Christ, but in the name of Jesus, out of a love for Jesus. And if we do not, church family, what happens? If we do not focus on doing works for the Lord, out of a love for Jesus, in the name of Jesus, if we do not do good works in his name, we can easily become an inward, self-pleasing, and self-focused church, and also an inward, self-pleasing, and self-focused person. In his weekly newsletter, a man by the name of Dr. Tom Rainer, who works at Lifeway Ministries, or formerly worked at Lifeway Ministries, wrote an article this past week called Warning Signs of Inward Focus in a Church. He says, here are some signs of inward focus in a church. There are few attempts to minister to those in the community. Church business meetings, we would call those members' meetings or family meetings, become arguments over preferences, desires. Members in the congregation are openly critical of the pastor and other church leaders in the church. Number four, any change necessary to become a Great Commission church is met with anger and resistance. Number five, the past becomes the hero. Number six, culture, meaning outside culture, is seen as the enemy instead of an opportunity for believers to become salt and light. And as a result, pastors and other leaders in the church become discouraged and withdraw from effective leadership. You see, if we as a church, if we as individuals do not focus on serving the purposes of God with our lives, we can easily become inward focused. And an inward focused person, an inward focused church, will do nothing for the kingdom of God and will eventually die. But again, why do we do good works? Because of our salvation, because of what Christ has done for us, because we are saved from an infinite punishment. We are saved because of an incredible love, because we are saved for immeasurable riches. We are saved by an inconceivable grace. We are saved and included in God's eternal plan. You see, if you are a true follower of Christ, you will naturally do good works in the name of Jesus Christ as you follow him. And if you do not, I have to tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you do not, then your faith is not real. That's what the word says. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have," what's it say? "Have works. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And one of the scariest verses in the Bible: "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even Satan believes in God. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." You see, we do good works because of the overflow of our heart, out of a love for Jesus Christ, as we are following Jesus Christ for him, for his glory. Let's continue to be a church that worships. Let's continue to be a church who is growing in our love for God, who is loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Let's continue to be a church who evangelizes, who reaches people with the gospel. Imagine someone sitting beside you or in front of you, someone that you know of that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's continue to reach out and to reach people with the gospel. There's people all around us who are spiritually dead, who have no hope, who are not living an abundant life that's only found in Jesus Christ. Let's continue to be a church who is reaching people with the gospel. Let's continue to be a church growing in discipleship. May we never be content in our walk with Christ, but may we continue to seek after him, locking arms with our brothers and sisters in Christ, edifying one another, challenging one another, strengthening one another, reading the beautiful word of God every single day and living it out, even if it's difficult, even if it doesn't make sense. Living it out, let's continue to grow in discipleship. Let's continue to be a church that's growing in fellowship by doing life with one another, by loving one another, by being there for one another. Let's continue to be a church who focuses on serving the purposes of God. Yes, inside this church building, but more importantly, outside of the walls of this church building. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I want to remind us this morning that everything you do in the name of Jesus Christ and for the name of Jesus Christ, it matters. It matters. It matters. You might think, well, no one saw me witness to that cashier. No one saw me offer the love of Christ to this kid in my classroom. No one saw me. You fill in the blank. Listen, in the kingdom of God, it matters, and it's never forgotten. I love this scripture. I love this scripture. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." What's that mean? Everything we do in the name of Jesus Christ and for the name of Jesus Christ, it matters. Why in the world will we live like this when the world is living for itself? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Because of his incredible love. Because we are saved from an infinite punishment. We are saved because of an incredible love. We are saved for immeasurable riches. We are saved by an inconceivable grace. And he did that free of charge through his son, Jesus Christ. And by placing your faith in him, he rescues you from darkness and brings you into his marvelous light. He rescues you from a life, from an eternity in hell, and brings you into his family and gives you life for all of eternity. And then he includes you, yes, you, in his wonderful and eternal plan. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? My question to you this morning is this. Are you a part? Are you a part of the family of God? You might say, Caleb, well, how do I become a part of the family of God? The Bible says you have to be born again. How are you born again? The Bible says that you call on Jesus Christ. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. It's what we've been talking about. His Spirit comes to live inside of you. He makes you alive. And he gives you new life. How do you do that? The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can do that right where you're at this morning. It's by faith. There's no magical prayer you pray. It's simply a response to the Spirit of God. Maybe there's this feeling in your heart that you know that you need to place your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. If you have that sense this morning, it's because the Spirit of God has given you that sense. And you respond to that. And you place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. You can call on him right now. You believe on him for salvation. You believe in him for eternal life. And then, after that, you commit your life to follow him the best that you know how. You lock arms with the church body. This morning, could you just thank God if you are in Christ? Could you just thank him that you are saved from an infinite punishment? Could you just thank him for his incredible love this morning? Could you just thank him for the immeasurable riches of his love that have been lavished on you now and that will be waiting for you and there for you for all of eternity? Could you thank God this morning for his inconceivable grace? Could you thank God this morning that he would even include you and I in his eternal plan? God, we love you. We say thank you so much this morning for loving us. It's a love that we do not deserve. But Lord, you lavish it on us freely. And God, all we can say this morning today, as your church, as your body, as your children, all we can say is thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And God, as you lavish your love on us, thank you so much that you would include us in your eternal plan. So God, help us to be a people who would live for you every single day, moment by moment, out of a love for you, who would serve you, who would do good works for you because we love you. Oh God, thank you so much for including us. God, we give you praise. We give you worship. We say thank you so much for Christ. Christ alone, our cornerstone, who holds all things together, who holds our life together. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing this wonderful song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. And we're just going to thank Jesus Christ this morning for what he has done for us. We're going to worship him for what he has done for us. This morning, if you're in this place and you need prayer for anything, maybe it's something that's going on in your home, in your family, in your job, in your life, your marriage, whatever that is, if you need prayer for anything, we would love to pray over you. If you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, If you have questions about what it means to be a member of a local body of believers, we would love to answer those for you. But you sing out to God, you worship Him, you give Him praise, you give Him glory because of what He has done for you. If you need prayer, we would love to pray over you as we stand and as we sing.